All right, who wants to preach tonight? Isn't it a wonderful thing to have a camp meeting we can come to? There's the, well, I guess you might call it the anxiety of getting ready for camp meeting, getting everything packed, getting everything in the car, keeping your marriage together while you do all this. You know, you gotta, if you're going to be married, you got to be a Christian. Otherwise, you could get convicted of murder, because there are many times that you're tempted to murder that person that you're living with. And then there's the joy of being at camp meeting, and then there's the anxiety or the anticipation of leaving. So you've got all your things packed up, is that right? And you're going to put them, no, so there's still some packing to do, huh? And then you're going to put them in the car and off you go. But right now we're here. Kind of like the last day of school, the last day of camp. I don't know what you might liken it to. Is it like you've been in the dentist chair and now you get to go home? Or have you been in the ice cream shop and you just stay? Well, the Lord blesses us. He's going to bless again tonight. And what I want to do is give you sort of a little motivational speech or a little pep talk about what's going to happen when you get out there and how to be what God wants you to be and make sure that the real you shines forth. And that no imposters come and take your place. I'm very happy to sing with the choir tonight. We sang "I'll Fly Away." And I was flapping my wings a little bit. I have an angel feather. Does anybody else have an angel feather? I wanted to make a quill pen. And I read how to do that. And I needed a feather. And I was reading a book on angels. And I happened to be walking down the beach, and there was this beautiful feather laying there. I don't know what kind of bird it came from. So I went on, and the thought struck me that maybe that's an angel. Maybe that's an angel feather. I just went walking. Then I came back up the beach, and it was still laying there. And I thought, well, if that's an angel feather, I better pick it up. Maybe there's an angel flying around who's missing a feather. And so I picked up the feather, and I call it my angel feather. And I made a quill pen out of it, and I do a lot of writing with it. Do you believe in angels? Well, you know, the seraphim had six wings. The cherubim had two or four. But if the seraphim had six wings, they can probably afford to lose a feather or two. But when we sing, "I'll Fly Away," what do we mean by that? Well, Jesus, after his crucifixion and burial and resurrection, came back to his disciples and taught them and guided them and helped them. And then he ascended into heaven. And you can go to Israel today and you can stand on the rock of ascension where Jesus went up into the heavens. And he's coming back again someday in that very form. But prior to that, he's probably going to come for me one-on-one. He'll probably decide my days are about done and come and get me. I'm not really ready to classify myself as an old man, but you kids out there probably say, that old man up there, he's an old man. What's that? Well, okay, I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm an old man. In fact, I told Ed, your president, sometime today, I said, now, if you ever need to just take me out of the rotation, you need younger people, go ahead. You won't hurt my feelings a bit. But I grew up, and we had a lot of old men. Some of them would sit right down front, and they would pray. Dr. J.C. McPheeters is the president emeritus of Asbury Seminary. And he would sit right in front of the preacher, and he would help the preacher. And he would not just say things like, amen, but I had the privilege of preaching one time when he was doing that. And I said something, and he bellowed out in his loud voice, "Hear him!" I said, "Wow, oh, that's a pretty good commendation." And a little bit later, he said, "Hear him!" I bet he woke some people up with that. That's like putting an exclamation point on a sentence. It means you better pay attention to this. And I've learned over the years that there's a lot of wisdom. I teach a Sunday school class. I'm 66, and I'm the youngest one in it. Most of my class are in their 70s and 80s. There's a lot of wisdom there. And there is a lot of sweet spirit there and a lot of patience, a lot of things that you get with age. We get more than wrinkles, don't we? We also get some wonderful things like wisdom and knowledge. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the old man or the old self. Paul tells us in his writings in Romans that we're to put away the old man. Now, in most translations, it's translated the old self. In Romans 6 and the 6th verse, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So I want to talk to you about this old man, this old self that we have. My wife was getting on me the other day because I like to drink something called Coca-Cola. Anybody here like to have a nice Coke every once in a while? Well, I was drinking too many of them, and she was getting on me, and it was getting serious. I mean, she was really on me. And I said, Barbara, you haven't been noticing. I have cut way back on drinking Cokes. This is the new Danny. So don't fuss at me on what I used to do, but watch what I do. And the night before I left to come up here in the morning, she walked down, and I saw her face was not real pleasant. I said, what's the matter? And she said, that's the old Danny drinking that Coke. She didn't want the old Danny. She wanted the new Danny. There's the old self and the new self. Now, sometimes I think my wife's actually two or three different people. I'm never sure which one's going to walk in the room. But we all have different parts of our personality and different parts of, you know, ourselves that we show in different situations. But Paul was trying to get at the fact that inside us there's this thing called carnality. All right? We know that we're all born sinners. We all know that there's a bent to sinning within us. It's natural. I told you when I was 5 years old, I stole a loaf of bread. I probably started sinning before that. There's something in us that wants to rebel. All we like sheep. If Pope Francis was sitting right there, I would say, all we like sheep have gone astray. In Isaiah, it says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit is that it simply shows us this old part of us that needs to be crucified and taken out of our lives and replaced with the new person through the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so there's definitely a difference in us. Now, some of you are such good people. You were raised in such a good home, and you're just that kind of good person that when you were saved or converted or made your decision to live for Christ, outwardly, people didn't see a lot of difference. But some people, you can see a lot of difference. My dad, for example, was alcoholic. He was running from God. He was a rough fella. But when he got saved, he didn't go for that halfway Christian. He went all the way. People that used to know him would say, Ford, what's happened to you? And he would tell them. He had changed. The old Ford was gone. There was a new Ford. And I feel like tonight that deep down inside of us, that old man, even though we crucify it through the Spirit, we don't actually do it. You cannot crucify yourself. You can shoot yourself. There's various things you can do, but you cannot crucify yourself. Is that right? So you need the Holy Spirit. You need God to crucify that old man within us. But I'm telling you, it seems like sometimes he pops back up. When we least expect him. Now, you may still not know what I'm talking about, and you may think, Danny, what's going on here? What's this all about? Well, let me describe, if I might, the old man as opposed to the new man. The old man is a cold old man. By that, I mean he has a cold spirit. I mean, he likes to go to church. The old man likes to see icicles hanging from the ceiling. The old man doesn't want anybody doing anything that might lead to any kind of an emotional outburst. When I was converted in 1970 at the age of 17, several of my very good friends also came to the Lord, but I had one friend. He was an Episcopalian, and I love Episcopalians. But his parents were the kind of people, the kind of Christians. They immediately said, uh-oh, this could get out of hand. We've got to stop it. They were all for kids being Christians, but they wanted to not have any of the baggage that went with it. Methodist Church has gotten more and more like that over the years. It's not just churches, it's people within them. Okay? And if you have this cold spirit, you know, have you ever heard the term, I'm on fire for God? I'm on fire for Christ? When you're on fire, when you're on fire, I think people know it, don't you? I mean, if you're running around in fires, you know, you see smoke and there's fire, that's one thing. Are you on fire for Jesus Christ? Or are you still cold? The old man hates revivals. He hates camp meetings. He hates preaching, especially if there's an altar call given. He hates anything that would be what he considers, you know, too much religion. He's also a corrupt old man. You could say he's a dirty old man. Put off the old man. This is Ephesians 4:22. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lusts. We all live in homes now. I want you to look around and I want you to admire this wonderful neighborhood, this wonderful subdivision that we call Stoutsville Camp Meeting. Where I come from, most of these would be condemned. If I tried to build one of these in my gated neighborhood where we have tennis courts and swimming pools, and if I tried to build one of those, I don't think it would fly, do you? Not going to happen. No. And one thing about these cabins, these cottages, people only live in them 1 or 2 weeks a year. Well, my wife is very clear on the fact that we do not have any spiders in our house. But we do have spider webs. That's hard to figure out. We've got spider webs because we have spiders. But we live in a home. We think we're pretty clean. We think we've got good hygiene. Let me tell you this. I can tell a lot about a person if I look in your car. I can also tell a lot about a person if you'll let me see your checkbook and your calendar. I'll know just about everything I need to know about you. But let me look in your car. If the floorboard is covered with trash, if the dash is covered with trash, that's not the only place I'm going to find trash if I really want to look into your life. Is anybody getting under conviction? Well, how many folks have ever bought a vacuum cleaner from a traveling vacuum cleaner salesman? Kids, before there was such a thing as Amazon, there was such a thing as called traveling salesmen. And they've traveled around and they sold vacuum cleaners. And there were several major brands. There was the Kirby. There was the Rainbow. On and on. What were some other? There was the Electrolux. Well, I was pretty good at telling these salesmen, you know, that we really didn't need one. But they kept coming back. They were persistent. They were very persistent. And one day I came home, and I was a little bit too late, and the vacuum salesman was standing there, and he had 1 foot in the door. My wife was talking to him back here. But he had his foot in the door. And when he saw me come up, he pushed it in a little further. And I didn't have the heart to turn him away again, so I said, all right, come on in, show us your deal. My wife is a meticulous house cleaner, housekeeper. Everything is beautiful. Everything is just like it's supposed to be. The vacuum cleaner we have runs every single day doing something. Well, this guy came in, and here's what he did. He ran the vacuum over our living room floor, and then he had the nerve to open it up and show us all the dirt he just got. Ma'am, when did you vacuum last? Well, I just did it this morning. Okay, well, maybe you need a vacuum cleaner. Well, then he took out a bag of dirt, real fine dirt, and he dumped it on the floor. And I thought, oh, you better clean that up. So he showed us how it sucked up that dirt, just cleaned it right up. And I was like, okay. Well, then he went into the next room and started vacuuming the curtains. Now, I didn't even know you're supposed to vacuum curtains. I bet some of you didn't know. I bet there's not a man in here that knows you should vacuum your curtains every once in a while. Well, he come back after doing this, and he showed us the dirt. So he would go into a room, and he'd vacuum. Then he'd come back, and every time, he would show us the dirt. And then he said, "Where's your bedroom?" And by then, I was in shock, and I kind of went, "None in." He took the covers off. He vacuumed the mattress that we sleep on and then showed us the dirt. I said, "Honey, we've been living in filth all these years and didn't know it. How much you want for that vacuum cleaner?" And we bought one. It did last a long time. But we needed somebody to point out that there was dirt. Well, the old man is like that. I'm not saying you're corrupt. I'm not saying you're dirty. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with you. But the old man within you, oh, yes. Oh, yes. We have a lot of carnality. There's a lot of Adam that's left until the Holy Spirit is able to deal with it. He's a bitter old man. Peter was speaking to Simon the sorcerer. Remember him? He said, "Repent, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." I meet bitter people from time to time. The writer of Hebrews said, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I was a pastor for many years, 25, I guess, to be exact. Not as long as Ed. You've been about 39, 40 years now. If you want to run into some bitter people, then just try being a pastor for a while. What do you say, Carl? I mean, just try being a pastor. You're going to run into some bitter people. You're going to run into, you know, some people come from such good churches, they think every church is that way. Well, I think Satan's got some people planted in just a lot of little churches out there. And there are some people that are so bitter, they refuse to get over it. That's the old man. That's not you. You're not that bad. But the old man can be that way. The old man is a talkative old man. I've had to work really hard to tame my tongue over the years. One thing I've learned, Dave Barry, I think, was the one that wrote and said, "Unless you see an actual baby emerging at that moment, you should never, ever suggest that a woman might be pregnant." You agree? Yeah. So, guys, if you didn't know that subject, stay away from it. You don't ever bring that up unless you see an actual baby coming out at that moment. Well, the tongue no man can tame. That's what the Bible says in James. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. A tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. I heard this poem probably one of our Asbury professors, Ed. "Great minds talk about ideas. Average minds talk about events. Small minds talk about people." You know, it's interesting to talk about the word gossip. Because in the church community, we don't ever gossip, but we sometimes have prayer requests, don't we? "We really need to pray for so-and-so. Bless their heart. This is going on with them." It's really more of a gossip than a prayer request. You wouldn't do that. You would never do that, but the old man would. Remember Uncle Bud Robinson? Uncle Bud Robinson, Carl probably remembers him. He was a Nazarene preacher years and years ago. He had no education whatsoever, but he could preach. And he would give altar calls, and people would come to the altar. And one time a lady said to him, "Uncle Bud, I think I got everything on the altar but my tongue." He said, "We've got about 30 feet of altar. I think you can get it all on there." Have you ever said anything and then immediately regretted it? You just want to try to take it back. It's hard to take back, isn't it? And that's very important in marriage because you're going to be married for a long time after. How long have you and Mary been married? a long time. Mary, how long have y'all been? 43 years. In 43 years, sometimes the tongue can slip. Sometimes, and I just hate it when my wife comes in and says, does this dress make me look fat? Now, what do you want to do? Well, how are we supposed to answer that? You really can't. So don't do that to us, ladies. Just don't do that to us. But we say things sometimes we wish we hadn't. It gets us in trouble. The old man is talkative. He wants to stir things up. Not happy with the way things are. He wants everybody to know what's wrong with everybody else. When I was in full-time evangelism a number of years ago, we had crusades in certain communities where all the churches would come together and put on a crusade. And it was always difficult to get the different denominations to agree on certain things. And one of our crusade directors told me one time about a particular crusade in a city. He said, the only thing any two of these pastors can agree on is what the third one ought to give. But you know what? We had a revival. But the old man, he's a great fault finder. He can point out faults from a long way off. He's like a buzzard just flying around looking for something dead. Long, long time ago, when I was appointed in my very first church, the Hardricks Creek Methodist Church in Clay City, Kentucky, district superintendent told me how to get there. I'd never been there. Just a little white church out in the country like the church in Wildwood. And as I was driving out to it, this is the truth, there were some buzzards circling overhead. I thought, oh my. Somebody probably shot a deer and they'd found it, or a dead rabbit or something, but it looked like they were circling the church. I knew one person one time who thought they had the spiritual gift of fault finding. If there was something that was wrong in your life, they had the ability to point it out. Now, down in the South, where I come from, that's okay. You can do that as long as afterwards you say, bless their heart. Can y'all say that here in Ohio, too? Yeah. I tell you what, he's got some real problems. He's a mess, bless his heart. Well, the old man is that way. He's a great fault finder. He's easily offended, gets his feelings hurt. But the Bible says that the new man, not easily provoked. There are some funny things that we get to see from time to time when you get to be my age, and one of them is your high school yearbook. We had some strange fashions back then, and I'm telling you, some of us looked a little strange. That was the old me. What you see now is the new me. I probably neither one are much to look at, but you look at some of those pictures back then, and my wife enjoys playing this game. Well, he's changed since we saw him last. Let me give you a little clue. Everybody's changed since you saw him last. The old man is trying to get back in a place of authority. And the new man is saying, no, 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 no. See, when we're saved, we are accepting the fact that the blood of Christ took away our sins. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. But it's the blood of Christ. There's nothing else that can save us but the blood of Christ. Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the blood of Christ? Any of you men or women serve in the military, or any of you medics? On the battlefield, a soldier is shot. You call for the doc, you call for the medic. And they determine that they're bleeding and they need a blood transfusion. Well, you know what? Just go to your nearest hospital and watch them. They will put on gloves and gowns and caps and a mask. And they will sterilize everything. But on the battlefield, you're laying there in a mud puddle, dirt and grime, bullets whizzing overhead. And when you give that man a transfusion of blood, you know what? He's going to get as much dirt in his veins as he has blood. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It's the blood that brings life. It's the blood that brings life. Doesn't matter the situation. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. It's the blood of Christ, where He died on the cross, that takes away our sins. Many of us grew up in traditions where we believed in a second work of grace, sanctification, you might call it, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But it's a distinct second work of grace. It's different. We know we're saved, but this old man is just prowling around in there, and we see all these things that are wrong with our life. We don't like it. We don't know what to do about it. Paul even said, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am." I remember showing up at Asbury College, 18 years old, I guess. We had a fall revival. I went down to the altar, and I wanted somebody to wave a magic wand over me and take away my desire to sin. Now, first of all, I didn't really know what sin was. I confused a lot of sin with just being a man, just being a human being. So, we've got to eat, right? I mean, everybody has to eat. There's a thing called gluttony. That's different than just eating, you know. There's just so many things that we were made to feel guilty about that really just natural part of your life. But I also knew that there was some filthiness. There was some ugliness. I had the potential to be a traitor. I had the potential to be a Judas. I had the potential to be a thief. Well, I even stole a pair of pants as a teenager. I had the potential to cause harm. And yet I was saved. Jesus was my Savior. I'd been born again. Yes. But was God finished with me? No. And I was seeking that next experience. I was seeking that baptism of the Holy Spirit that would burn all of that away. And I can tell you, when you're a young person, it's hard to do. When you get to be my age, sin doesn't really interest you anymore anyway. It's a whole lot easier. A whole lot easier to put your sins on the altar because you're not worried about it. But when you're young, there's a whole world ahead of you, a whole life, and you're concerned about what people think, and you don't want to miss out on anything. The Bible says that from within, from the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. Am I getting close to anybody? Foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We had a wonderful lesson this afternoon with Ed on the part about the Bible with the Corinthians about eating meat offered to idols. Is it a sin to eat the meat that's been offered to idols? I think we cleared that one up, didn't we? That was a really good lesson today. And the answer, in case you're wondering, if you weren't there, it's not a sin to eat meat. But there's a different Greek word that was used where they were eating the meat in the temples where adulteries and orgies and so on was taking place. It's not what you eat, but it's where you're eating it. Does that make sense? God knows how to keep us clean, knows how to keep us holy. But it's our heart. Out of the heart proceedeth all of this. And even though we're born again, even though our sins have been forgiven, and we've named Jesus as our Savior, there still is a circumcision of the heart that needs to be done. There is a further work of grace that needs to be done in many of us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "Old things are passed away. Behold, they've become new." The old man can't become new. He's passed away. We just need the new man. I'll say this. In my life, I have experienced lots and lots of grace. I've also determined that I have not been as generous in giving grace as I should have been. I look back on some of the sermons I preached as a young person, maybe, and I'm not sure I would have appreciated listening to that. Some of them were a little stern. Some of them were lacking a little grace. So when I sit here tonight, or I stand here tonight, and I preach to you about this old man, and he's full of all these evil and awful things, again, thank God for grace. Because believe it or not, there is a happy ending to this message. That old man, we're going to deal with him. This can be done. The old self can be taken care of. I had an opportunity one time to lead a man to Christ. His name was Jim Marksberry. And this was way back when, and heart transplants were just then coming in vogue. I didn't know anybody who'd ever had a heart transplant. And one day I got a call from somebody, and they said, Jim Marksberry is trying to reach you. He's in Louisville, Kentucky at the Jewish hospital. Oh, what's he there for? He's getting a heart transplant. Really? Well, I called the hospital and said, I'd like to come see him. And they said, fine, he had his heart transplant 2 days ago. Wow. I thought, well, I'll never get to see him. He'll be in some kind of recovery or whatever. I walked in 2 days later. I think he was eating a pizza. He later told me he was the only man he knew that gave two hearts to Jesus. But the only way you can talk somebody into getting rid of their old heart is because they know they need a new heart, right? I cannot talk you into getting rid of this old man unless you know that you need to be gotten rid of. I cannot say, oh, go get a heart transplant. No, you're not going to do that unless you know you absolutely need it. I need a spiritual heart transplant. Anybody else? I knew where I was. I knew what I was going through. The old man, the old self, was about to kill me. I'm the kind that when I read a book, sometimes I kind of skip over and read the last chapter first or the last pages. Do you do that? And kind of find out what's going to happen? I kind of like to know what's going to happen in a story. Well, as we continue reading our Bibles and following the lives of the disciples and the apostles, and then as we start looking at our church fathers and those that we know and trust through the years as our faith builders and mentors and faith helpers, we can sometimes see a distinct difference between the old and the new. What about Simon Peter? Did he deny Jesus Christ three times? Did he? Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter said, I will not. Why, I will die with you. If everybody gets up and runs away, I will not betray you. I will not deny you. All of a sudden, a rooster crowed three times. And Peter said, uh-oh. And so when Jesus was resurrected, he went back to talk to the disciples. One of the things he asked Peter was, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. Well, Jesus asked him again, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And a third time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And each time he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But he gave him three times to make up what he had done wrong. Grace is the answer here. We cannot crucify ourselves. The old man needs to be crucified. How does that happen? It happens. Our action is called faith. God's action is called grace. So God looks down, delivers us from this state that we are in, this problem that we're facing, this stone wall that won't go away, and extends the grace that we receive it by faith. I love the story of David and Goliath, don't you? Don't you love that story? We all have Goliaths in our life. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about that makes you not happy? That's your Goliath. You know, and sometimes people have a way of putting giants in our way. Many years as a pastor, I found that there were times that I would be preaching in a service, and I would be getting just ready to walk up to the pulpit area to preach the sermon, and one of the members would come and just hand me a live grenade. Pastor, I know you're getting ready to preach, but, you know, we're out of money in the budget, and we got bills we can't pay. I just thought you'd want to know before you preach. Thank you so much for that encouragement. Oh. Sometimes you're following Christ and doing your best, and just seems like you're up against a stone wall. Nothing's happening. It's amazing. Even the Apostle Paul was in prison. Even Peter was in prison. I was reading today, John Wesley's father, Samuel, was in prison twice. He was in a debtor's prison. That really doesn't make sense to me. If you can't pay your bills, they put you in prison? That really helps, doesn't it? I don't know how that's supposed to work. Yeah. So those are tough times that we go through. We've had some wonderful testimonies of healing at this altar, haven't we? Haven't we had some wonderful healing testimonies? But we also know that not everybody's been healed physically the way that we might have wanted. It's one of the great mysteries of God. I don't know how to explain it except to say that God's grace is sufficient, that He's always right, that if you are willing to let the old man be crucified, God will take care of the rest. You don't have to do anything. You do not have to go nail yourself to a cross. You do not have to go paste on a frown and carry a 10-pound Bible. You don't have to do anything except be willing to let Christ crucify that old man. Are you willing? That's the question. Are you willing? My older brother, I only have one brother, but he's a judge. He's the one who led me to Christ. And he's had a great influence over my life, as he should, being the older brother. I remember one time I was starting a new church in Lexington, Kentucky, and I didn't have any Sunday school teachers because we didn't have congregation yet. Well, you know what I did? I asked a few people to teach one Sunday at a time to the adults. I had Dr. Ken Kinghorn teaching Sunday school. I had Dr. Frank Stanger teaching Sunday school. I asked my brother, would he teach Sunday school for these two particular weeks? I'm sure I've probably told you this story. So I've been to this camp meeting a few times, but my brother's a great golfer. He had attended Asbury one year and then University of Kentucky on a golf scholarship. He played in the British Amateur and the British Open. He's a good golfer. And so he had won the Lexington City Championship 2 years in a row. And the particular year that I asked him to teach Sunday school, they were going to have the final round on Sunday morning. They'd never done that before. So coming into the final round, he was three strokes ahead. And he was supposed to tee off at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. So he called me up and said, "Hey, Dan, I'm really sorry. You know, I told you I'd teach Sunday school. They've messed with the schedule, and I'm supposed to tee off at 10 o'clock Sunday morning in the championship. I'll be the first person to ever win the championship three times if I can finish this up." I said, "Oh, really?" And then I was just quiet. He said, "Yeah, I mean, I guess what I'm trying to say, Danny, is I can't be there to teach Sunday school." And I didn't say anything. He said, "You heard me, didn't you?" "Yeah, I heard you. You said that you're going to play golf Sunday morning and you're not going to teach Sunday school. Is that what you're trying to say?" He said, "Yeah, but it's not the way I want it to be." I didn't say anything. Finally, he said, "I'm sorry." I said, "Tim, let me just tell you this much. I need you to teach Sunday school Sunday. I don't have anybody else lined up. I need you to teach Sunday school Sunday. But if you're not there, I won't ever need you to teach Sunday school again." Ooh. Had he won the golf tournament, it would have probably been the headline on the sports page of the Lexington Herald Leader that he won it 3 years in a row. Instead, it was on the front page of the newspaper. Philpott The exact wording was, "Philpott puts God first, golf second." That was the headline. A few years later, when he ran for Senate in the state of Kentucky and he won, that was quoted. "We finally have a senator who we can trust. This is a man who gave up a championship golf to teach Sunday school at his brother's church." Those are the kinds of things that the new man does. Tim's just like the rest of us. That's what had happened and transformed in his life. So I had one other experience with my older brother I'll share with you, and then I'll close. But he was in the Senate, and he had so many laws passed, they called him the Philpott Laws. He actually sued the state of Kentucky successfully a couple of times. But when he retired as a senator, he wanted to be a judge. Does anybody here want to be a judge? I think it'd be fun. You just sit up there and go, you're guilty and you're not. Well, he ran for judge, but guess what happened? He lost the election. But fortunately, his best friend, Ernie Fletcher, was elected governor that day. Ernie called him up and said, tough loss. Guess what? I'm the governor, and I can appoint you to be a judge. So he appointed him to family court. Well, Tim and his wife Susan were not able to have children. And now he's the family court judge that handles all the divorces, all of the custody cases, all of the things concerning that. I went in his court a few times over the years, and it's an amazing place. You would think that if I'm going to court to get custody of my children, I might consider putting on a clean shirt, maybe even taking a bath. No, not these people. I might consider not being drunk when I show up. No, not these people. It was amazing some of the things that went on in his court. I was there the last day that he was the judge, and there was a woman sitting. She came in, and the child custody services had the baby. And she said, hi, Judge Philpott. And he called her by name. Hi. How many babies is this? Well, this is my eighth. Well, that's wonderful. Have you raised any of the eight? Oh, no. And what's this one's name? And my brother carried on a conversation with her. And then he gave this little speech at the end that he gave many times. Her name was Azalea. Actually, she called herself Azalea. This is Azalea. Azalea, I will trade places with you right now. You may not know this, but my wife and I were not able to have children. We've always wanted children. We've always prayed for a child. You've just had a beautiful baby. It's your eighth one. If you will come up here right now and be the judge, I will take your baby home and I will raise it. That's the deal I'm offering you right now. Is that not the kind of judge you'd want to go before? Well, there was a fellow that came in and wanted to get a divorce from his wife. And he needed to get divorced pretty quickly because he'd already picked out his new wife. And my brother was unhappy with the meeting that he had with them as a couple because the lady was in tears and she did not want a divorce. And it's a terrible thing. It's really hard on families, but there were two children, and in the state of Kentucky, the law was what they called no fault, meaning if I want to divorce you, I can. As long as I want to divorce you, I can get divorced. You don't have any say in it. If you want to divorce me, you can divorce me. So all these couples meet with the judge in his chambers, and he has just simply to decide if the marriage is irreconcilably broken. Is this marriage unequivocally broken? Is it truly not able to be mended? And as he was talking to them and he saw that this man wanted the divorce, but the woman really didn't, he just said, I'm not going to let you have a divorce today. I'm going to think about this. Well, the man goes terrible. He got really angry. He called the supervisors of judges and all this kind of thing, made a big thing out of it. In the meantime, my brother went back to the law books and discovered that when that law was passed, way back then, when, nothing in it said that the judge had to allow a divorce to occur. But that if he thought that the marriage had a possibility of staying put, that he could deny the divorce. So he denied the divorce. little time went on. There was a lawsuit. He was drugged before the, you know, the Supreme Court of Kentucky and all this and all that. And all the other lawyers were making fun of him and all the other judges were making fun of him and so on and so forth. And so he finally went for his hearing. And whoever it was that brought the charges against him was another lawyer who was the lawyer for the man for another person, not this couple that was involved at all. And so as they interviewed him, the door opened in the back, and a man and a woman came walking through the doors, hand in hand with their two children. And the Supreme Court judge of Kentucky said, "Excuse me, are you all supposed to be here? Are you lost? Who are you?" And my brother looked over his shoulder, and it was that couple. God had put them back together. They walked down, they testified that he wanted a divorce. He was having an affair. He was going to marry somebody else, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But they were able to put their life back together. And they were there to speak on my brother's behalf and thank him for saving their marriage. And I'm going to close just with this thought. That's pretty remarkable. Yes, there was a book written about it. It hadn't been a movie yet, but there is a book written about it. Quite remarkable story. But whatever you're going through right now, it's trouble, isn't it? That old man has stirred up some problems. He needs to be crucified. But right now, you don't know what to do about it. You don't know what to do about it. Here's the good news. You've got an advocate. You have your own lawyer and your own judge. And guess what? He's on your side. And he knows what's best for you. And it's going to happen. All you have to do is be willing. To have faith, to be willing. I heard this a long time ago. I memorized it. I will my will to do God's will, and then God's will as well. The willing will that does God's will, within God's will dwell. If you're willing to let God take over your life, you're in for the ride of your life. If you want to keep holding on and being the, you know, steering your own car, if you want to you steer your own life, if you want to stay in control of everything, go ahead. But if you'd like an advocate, if you'd like a judge, if you'd like someone to do this for you, Jesus is here. Friends, that's the gospel as I know it. I know there's more to it or less to it. That's the gospel as I know it for you tonight. As we close the camp meeting, I don't want anybody going home confused or going home upset or going home dismayed because there's still unfinished business in your heart. There's still time to get right with God. And I believe Ed once suggested that we come down and all of us, maybe sing the doxology, have a time of closing. I'm going to let Ed do that. But I just want to say that you can make the pew where you sit an altar of prayer. You don't have to come kneel. You can make the pew where you sit an altar of prayer. And if there's something that's unconfessed, that's bothering you, it hasn't been given to the Lord, if it's that old man in there, he needs to be crucified, just bow your head and say, "I'm ready." In fact, bow your heads with me and pray this prayer. Dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins once again. I know that I'm saved, Lord, but there's areas in my life that are not pleasing to you, and they're not pleasing to me, and I don't seem to have any control over them. Lord, crucify the old man and give me the peace to trust you every day that you're going to be in control of my life from now on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.